As we ended last week's lesson, Jacob had been with Laban and his family for 20 years, and it was time to go home. 12 children were born, Reuben through Joseph. Joseph is 1 year old. Jacob has the family that his father Isaac asked him to get, but he doesn't have the means of which to provide for that family. And so if you remember, Jacob went to Laban and said, "Laban, let us go. Let me go back to my father's house." And Laban said, "Wait a minute. I don't want you to go. Tell me what wage you need, and I will provide that for you if you stay here." Jacob said, "Well, you don't need to pay me a wage. What I want you to do is, I tell you what, why don't you give me all the blemished sheep and goats that you have? All the blemished, the ones that have spots and stripes and speckles, because they're not pure. They're not pure white and okay to offer for a sacrifice to the Lord or to a god or whatever. The blemished ones." And Laban says, "Okay." So Jacob says, "Let me go through the herds and I'll pick out the blemished ones and set them off to the side." And Laban says, "Okay." And so they make the deal, they shake hands on it, and Laban changes the rules. Laban goes through his flocks. He picks out all the blemished, all the speckled, all the spotted, all the inferior animals, and he puts them in herds, and he gives them to his sons, and he sends them away a 3 days' journey so that Jacob will be in charge of all the unblemished, pure, perfect animals. Because Laban is thinking, if he's in charge of all the pure, perfect animals, then Jacob will never have blemished animals. Therefore, my daughters won't leave. Jacob won't. He'll have to stay here because he will not have the means. He won't have anything. Well, that was interesting, because Jacob's herding all these perfect little animals, and he takes some rods, some sticks, some staffs, some, you know, branches, and he cuts some of the bark off so that the white wood shows through, which is kind of a play on the name Laban, because Laban means white. And he sticks them in the troughs and everything where they come to drink. And when they come to drink, they were mating at these troughs. And if weak animals came, older, weak, he didn't want those to mate. So he pulled the sticks up. And I called that a selective, primitive, selecting breeding process. Well, we're going to find out today who was actually doing the breeding, who was actually doing, allowing the animals to have spotted, because these unblemished animals were having nothing but blemished offspring. Blemished. All the lambs always have two. They always have twins. You're a twin, aren't you? Yeah, you are. Well, lambs always have twins, and goats always have twins. And so, lo and behold, lambs take 145 days to have their little lambs. I mean, sheep take 145 days to have their little lambs, and goats take 150 days to have the little kids. And so, lo and behold, that's less than 6 months. And 6 months after Jacob has taken over Laban's perfect flock, the flock has tripled in size. And guess what? All the blemished ones, all the bad inferior ones, which are really strong, they belong to Jacob. So Jacob carves them out and moves them over. And then he's also herding Laban's good flock, but all these others, and all of a sudden, in less than 6 months, Jacob is twice as wealthy as Laban, his father-in-law, in 6 months. Pick up chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth." You got that? They even recognize that Jacob is wealthy. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Jacob noticed that Laban was unhappy because the deceiver of Jacob, remember Jacob means deceiver, because Jacob had deceived Esau. But Jacob had met a greater deceiver, a better deceiver, a more powerful deceiver in Laban. Now the deceiver has been deceived by the one who he was deceiving whenever he put Leah into that bedroom on that wedding night instead of Rachel, like he should have, and was in control of Jacob and all the family. So Jacob realizes that things are not good any longer. They are not good. Absolutely not good. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and go to your relatives, and I will be with you." Here the Lord intervenes. You see that? Boom, the Lord intervenes. I want you to know that in life, when the chips are down, when things look bad, if the Lord intervenes, you can bank on it that the Lord is going to take care of you. And what he's promised to Jacob here is, go ahead, it is time for you to return to your father's land, to go back to Isaac, and I will be with you. Irrespective of what happens along the way, the Lord is going to take care of Jacob. And when the Lord promises you that he's going to take care of you, he will. Does that mean you're not going to be afraid? I got news for you. The Lord has called me to do some things that I know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to protect me, but that doesn't take the fear factor away. Doesn't take the fear factor away. In what I do in my ministry here, I have to check out facts from time to time. And a week ago, there was a situation where things were not adding up, and I needed to check out the facts. So I needed to make a home visit. And I truly was fearful in many ways for my life because of the voices that had spoken to me on the phone and the things that had been said to my secretaries and to the front desk by a lady. And we'll see Donna back here. She's shaking her head because she's on the front desk. By a, quote, physician, and by another person, and by another person. And it just didn't add up. And I knew that this was not going to go well. And let me tell you something. When things are not going to go well in my ministry, which has never happened before, but I do know what will happen because it's happened in other churches that do the same. If you don't check out and you don't act upon things in a timely manner, it's going to end up on the front of the newspaper. It's what's going to happen. So I'm moving in a timely, and I am fearful for my life. And I drove up in the driveway over there on Sage York, and I looked and I thought, this place has bars around the windows. And I thought, oh my, what is this? And I noticed that there was a gate, a barred gate in front of the front door. And I thought, And then I had this peace come upon me. And it was the Lord speaking to me saying, Jim, go pull the gate. The gate is locked. Fear not. Do not go in. Got it? I went up. I pulled on the gate. Sure enough, it was locked. I wasn't going through that gate. I was not going into the house. I also knew that if something happened that shouldn't have happened, they couldn't get out of that house either. You follow me? So I knocked on the door, and sure enough, a man comes to the door, and I expressed who I was, and I found out all these. He didn't realize, and he told me all this stuff, and they weren't true. He was telling me what he said was thought was true, but it wasn't what I had been told. And then another person came to the door and told me more things that didn't match what I had been told. And they came and said, let me get the key so you can come in. I said, no, sir, I'll just wait right here. And I was very kind and all that, and got through with it, went back and got in my car and left, and realized that the Lord had told me I needed to go because I needed that information. But the Lord protected me by having a gate there. You follow me? It didn't mean I wasn't afraid, but it meant I had a job to do. And sometimes we are that in that position. And so here we pick up at verse 4, and Jacob is having a family meeting about what they're going to do, because the Lord has spoken to him saying, get on your way down to Isaac. Remember, Isaac has said, I want you to go have a family. I want you to gain the wealth to take care of that family before you come back. And so Jacob is there now. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to the flock in the field. They're having their family meeting out with the animals. By the way, that is a good place to have it. Not in a house, because walls have ears. Did you know that? But out there among the flock where they could see who was listening. And said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. If who spoke? If God spoke. See, those sticks meant absolutely nothing. Who brought forth the speckled? And who brought forth the striped? And who brought forth the blemished? It was the Lord God who was in charge of those pure, unblemished animals bringing forth the blemished so that he could provide wealth for Jacob. Looking on. And God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me. Who did it? God did it. You see that? That's the answer. Last week you want to know, what was the special thing about the sticks? Nothing. Nothing. It was just a sign to the Lord that Jacob was following the Lord and trusting him, and it was the Lord who was doing the selective breeding. It was the Lord who was taking care of it. And it came about at that time, at the time when the flocks were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and mottled. In other words, even though these were pure, unblemished animals, in my dream I saw them being blemished. And sure enough, the offspring were blemished. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped and speckled and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. In other words, who's the avenger here? It is not Jacob, because he's not having to avenge. The Lord God is avenging Jacob and making Jacob wealthier than Laban, using Laban's property. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Jacob has been given marching orders. And folks, when you've been given marching orders, it is time for you to start marching. It is not time for you to start saying, well, I want to pray about it to see if this is really God's will. If God has spoken to you and you have heard him, don't sit around and pray about it. Get up and get moving. We're not even there yet, but here's a perfect example of a seed of thought. We're going to get over to Exodus one of these days. And in Exodus, the Lord is going to tell Moses and the people exactly what they need to do. And what does Moses and the people decide they need to do? They need to have a prayer meeting about whether they need to do what God has already told them how to do. And so they petition God, and God's answer is, I've already told you what to do. I am not going to answer your prayer. See, there's 12 prayers or kinds of prayers in the Bible that the Lord will not answer. Right off the bat, is he's already given you an instruction. He's not going to answer your prayer because he's already told you what the answer is. You follow me? And if you are praying that he will change your mind about the sin that you are doing and make it not a sin, he's not going to answer that prayer either. And I can show you the passages about that, where the Lord says, I'm not answering that prayer. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. And so, if you want to pray about, oh, the Lord surely wouldn't think that what we're doing. I mean, everybody's doing it, you know. It's the common. The nation says it's okay. Why? They voted to make it okay. It's an okay thing. If God's word says it's not okay, folks, it's not okay. You can't change God's mind because he never changes. You say, well, I don't want to serve a God that's like that. Good. Okay, that's fine. You do not have to serve a God like that. And if you think you can't come to ask that kind of God to be your Lord and Savior, that's fine. He's okay with that because he has a different place for you in eternity. Another place, because you've rejected his way. And his way is pure and holy. I'm preaching now. I better stop. Back to teaching. Verse 14. Listen to what Rachel and Leah say about their father. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Do we still have a portion or inheritance in our father's house? Do we have a portion?" And you might think, okay, Jacob, you might think he's saying, okay, Jacob, our husband, do we not have an inheritance? That's not what they're saying here. They're not worried about what they have, and we know that because of what they go on to say. "Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners?" Doesn't he already think about us as being foreigners, that we're not part of his family? That's the way our fathers think. Rachel and Leah are telling us what they think about their father. Now, I know good and well, if their father said to them, "Y'all jump, that jump froggy," they'd say, "How far?" You got that? But when their father's out of their way, no, they're going to follow Jacob, their husband, okay? And so they are looking for his direction, but they already believe that their father has sold them out. Sold them out. Stolen their dowry, you might say. So they have nothing to live on whatsoever. They have no inheritance. They go on to say, "For he has sold us," see the words, "and has also utterly consumed our purchase price." He's stolen what should have been given to them as a dowry and all of that. "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us." In other words, all these cattle that we're standing in the middle of that are all blemished, they're all spotted, they're striped, they're speckled, they're brown, they're black, they're everything. They're not pure. These belong to us too. They were fathers because they were offspring of the fathers, but they really belong to us too. They belong to us, and it goes on to say, "and our children." Now then, speaking to Jacob, their husband, "do whatever God has said to you." In other words, we're with you. I believe that Rachel and Leah are laying all the blame for the friction between those two sisters on their father, Laban, because of his deception and what he did. Leah knew that she wasn't supposed to be the bride for Jacob that night, but yet she went into that chamber because her father told her to, sold her out and put her in there, and that father had to tell Rachel, "Rachel, you're not going there tonight." Sold her out. And then it's just one thing right after another. Verse 17. "And Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels." Where'd he get the camels? They weren't Laban's, I can tell you that. He's, you know, when Jacob was 71 years old, when he arrived in Haran, I would not have put it past Jacob to have stolen those camels. But now, 20 years later, Jacob is 91 years old, and he is a changed man. He is different than he was when he arrived 20 years before. I'm sure with his wealth, he went and bought those camels, traded with sheep and lamb and calves or kids or whatever. He traded for those camels. And he put his wives and his families. But remember this too. Jacob's flock, end of last week's lesson, Jacob's flocks are so large that he has had to hire help to manage those flocks. His 12 children are not old enough to manage these flocks. All of them as wealthy as he is. And neither are the two wives, the two maids, and him. He's had to hire them. And so we saw in last week's lesson that he had hired male and females to help with the work. Some of those may have been relatives or even descendants of Laban, his sons or his other daughters or whatever. We don't know. But he hired help. And they're on the move. So he put them on the camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had gathered, his acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, to his father's house. They are taking off, and let me show you this on the map over here. They are leaving Haran, and they're headed to Beersheba, 660 miles. 660 miles. Now, if you go up 45 to Dallas and you catch I-35 to head on up through Oklahoma, I don't know how far 660 miles is, but I know exactly how far 525 miles is. Because it is 525 miles from this place that I stand here at Sagemont Church to Southeast 89th Street in Oklahoma City. Because I've driven it many, many times. Many times. I've driven it hard. And I mean hard. I can make it in 7 hours and 15 minutes. Got it? 525 miles. But I am not stopping for anything. And I'm going to make sure that when I'm going through Dallas, I left Houston at the right time where I can fly through Dallas. And if I can't fly through Dallas up 35, I'll go up 75 till I hit LBJ on the top and come around and catch 35 on the. I know it, I grew up there. I know. I was in college in those years in Dallas. I know every road. I know all the back. You know, that's how it is around getting around. I know how to get around every problem up in Dallas. And besides that, Dallas is not big enough to cause you a problem if you just know how to get off on the back streets and get on up there. You can do it just about as fast. Not that way in Houston. Nope, not that way in Houston. But anyway, I know how to do that. All right, that's 525 miles to Southeast 80. By the way, that's just almost the border between Moore and Oklahoma City. Got that? Well, First Baptist Church Moore is right there in the next exit is Southeast 89th. Southwest 89th, I'm sorry. It goes both ways. So that's a long way. We're way past that up into probably Kansas or whatever is what we're talking about. This is a long journey, and you have stinky sheep and goats and camels and children and wives. And how fast can you move? Remember what a day's journey is? Because remember, when they went off on a day's journey, they didn't go off without animals. When Mary Joseph and her family headed down from Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem for the census and to be recorded and pay their tax, they did not go with just money in their pockets. They went with animals along the way to provide milk and other things on the journey. So a day's journey was about 20 miles. That means that from Haran to Beersheba, I mean, let's just back up. Let me jump into the rest of the story that's here. We're not headed to Beersheba yet. I mean, they're headed to Beersheba, but they're just going to go to the mountains of Gilead. And that's 540 miles from the other side of the Euphrates River down to the mountains of Gilead. By the way, Gilead is a mountain range. It's not a place, a single place like a town. It's a mountain range. And it's on that east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a pretty big little mountain range that is there. It's 540 miles just down to the Sea of Galilee. And on a regular 20 miles per day, that's 27 days of travel. You got it? 27 days. All right? That is a long ways with kids and cattle and all that. Verse 19, and Laban had gone to shear his flock. Then Rachel stole the household idols from her father's, that were her father's. Oh, my soul. Laban's gone down 3 days away, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he's gone to, you remember he sent his blemished flocks off 3 days away with some of his sons to take care of. It's shearing time. And so he goes down there to shear those blemished cattle. He leaves Jacob in charge of all the rest of them, the blemished and unblemished that he's got now up here. And he goes down to shear. And while he is gone, Jacob has said, let's pack up and let's get out of here. And what does Rachel do? She goes into her father's tent and she gets the household idols of her father and she steals them. Well, the scripture calls those idols teraphim. Now, I want you to know what we know about what a teraphim is. How many of y'all know what a teraphim is? Do you know? Let me tell you what a teraphim is. We don't know. We have absolutely no idea. We have speculations by commentators all over the board of what it was and what it might have been and what it is, and it's always what it might have been, but we really don't know. We know they were worshipped, but we don't know what they look like. We don't know if they were gold. We don't know if they were silver. We don't know if they were made out of wood or carved. They were household idols. and Rachel stole her father's household idols. Most likely, idols that she had bowed to as a child and worshiped, and may even had worshiped even in the last year or so of her life. And now Rachel is probably 30 years old, maybe a little older, okay? Maybe a little younger, but she's reaching her 30s. She's worshiped probably household items, and she takes them and she steals them. Verse 20. I'm sorry. When I ran this, everything got kind of whoppy-jawed, and so these notes, the pictures off, I will fix that before it goes onto the other series, onto the internet. Verse 20 says, and Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean. Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him that he was fleeing. I wish Jacob would have told Laban he was fleeing. Now, Jacob had already made arrangements, and he knew what was going on, and I wish Jacob had told Laban. But Jacob didn't. When Laban's 3 days away, they pack the bags and they're moving out. And so he fled from with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. He's headed down to Gilead, 540 miles away. So two issues come up, two questions that I'm putting on my list to ask God. Number one is, in shearing time, when it's shearing time, the waters of the Euphrates, even up that high, even though they run all the way down to Kuwait and to the Gulf, and they're huge waters at that point, the river still up there where he is at Haran, that river is a huge river. I would like to know how they got across that river with the family. It's just one of those things I like to know. It's no big theological thing. I just like to know. Number two is 540 miles, 27 days. That's a long ways. I like to know how they fared on that. Verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day. Why the third day? Because he's 3 days away down shearing the flocks that are 3 days away. That Jacob had fled. Then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. Okay, we have to ask the question. It's 540 miles. It's a 27-day journey down to Gilead. How did they get to Gilead in 7 days? They were moving fast, right? No, they were not moving fast because we have a poor translation. And here it is. Here's what's going on. What happens is they pursued them 7 days' journey, and he overtook them. The word overtook is the wrong word. The word that is used there, the Hebrew word, actually says they came close to them. In other words, they got within distance of them. They are now following Jacob. They've come up, and when they stop, Laban is stopping. And when Jacob moves, Laban moves. And when Jacob stops, Laban stops. And they're moving on down. And finally, they're going to land in a camp, which we're going to find in Scripture in a minute. They're going to land in a camp 27 days at least down the road, where Laban is in the hill country of Gilead, camped very near to Jacob. And so therefore, Jacob probably knows Laban is right behind him. And so we go on, it says. And God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night, and he said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Okay, Laban has chased him down. He is right there. And lo and behold, the Lord comes to Laban in a dream and says, do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. He's come all this way. What's he supposed to say? He's mad. Jacob has stolen his flocks as far as he's concerned. And besides that, he's stolen his idols too. And Laban caught up with Jacob. Now, the word caught up there does not mean that he caught up. It means he reached them, okay? It's a bad translation. So it should say Laban reached Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen had camped in the hill country of Gilead. They're both right there together. He's reached him. He's where they know, Jacob knows he's there. And when Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? In other words, Laban is laying out you've deceived me. You've left. You've carried away my daughters like they're captives by the sword. You forced them to leave. And why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might send you away with joy and with song and with timbrel and with lyre? Why didn't you tell me so we could have a party and I could kiss my kids and I could send you away on a party and get the tambourines out and the harps, the lyres to play music? Why didn't you tell me so that I could do that? Well, first of all, Jacob's a liar, even though he's trying to use a lyre. Did you get it? He's saying, I wanted to play the harp, but he's lying, by the way, because he wouldn't have done that, because he did not want his family to leave or his flocks. So he's lying, really. He would not have had a party for Jacob, because if he'd been in his home country, in his own area, he's the authority. Remember that? Therefore, he could have forced them to stay. He says, now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, Laban says to Jacob. But the God of your father spoke to me last night. It's a good thing he brought that up. Saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? The only real complaint Laban could say to Jacob was, why did you steal my gods? Well, Jacob doesn't know about the gods being stolen. He has no idea. And I'm sure Jacob didn't want those gods anyway, those teraphim. So Jacob gets a little angry with Laban. He said, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Remember, I told you, God had given him the instruction to leave, but he was still afraid. He was still afraid of what might have happened if they'd been in Haran and dealt with Laban while they were trying to leave. Lest you would have taken your daughters from me by force. You see, Laban can't do anything. He doesn't have the power to gather all the men to overthrow Jacob now, but he would have back in Iran, and Jacob was afraid of that. So the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Can you believe that? Jacob is saying, go find your gods, and the person who took it shall not live. Who took the gods? Who has Jacob's heart, Jacob's soul, and Jacob's mind? Rachel. Who does Jacob love above his other wife? Rachel. And he's just now said, if you find those gods, whoever it is, she shall die. Because, well, the scripture will tell us this. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. He said, anything here you find. You find your gods, you take it, and whoever stole it shall die. Sometimes we say things we wish we had never said. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Well, by the way, Rachel, seeing what happens here, I'm just reading between the lines. Okay, he's gone into Leah's tent. He's gone to Jacob's tent. He's gone to Bilhah's tent. He's gone to Zilpha's tent. He's coming to my tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household idols, the teraphim, and put them in the camel's saddle that was in her tent. And she sat on them, on the camel's saddle that had the teraphim inside the saddle. And Laban felt through all the tent, but he did not find them. So what does Rachel do? There's one place else to look. It's in the camel saddle. He searched everything else, but he's got to search what she's sitting on. He's got to search her. And she said to her father, some of you are already snickering. Look at that. Women will be women. She says to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot arise before you. For the manner of women is upon me." She's not pregnant. She's lying again, that's right. She's not only lying, she's also the thief. And she's using that monthly cycle that women have as an excuse. Why? Because in that culture, as will come out in the Mosaic Law, men or the opposite sex could not, should not, and will not touch a woman or anything that she has touched during the time of her monthly cycle, because she is unclean. It doesn't matter if you're the father or the husband or anyone else. You do not touch that woman or anything else that she has touched. Behold, the poor camel's saddle was unclean. Now, the truth is we don't know whether Rachel was telling the truth or not. I suspect not. So he searched but did not find the household idols, because she, behold, was sitting on them. Sitting on them. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, because he hadn't found anything. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of your own household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two. These 20 years." Now we finally find the 20 years. I've been telling you about it all along. But finally, here it is. "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beast I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. You required of my hand whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from me. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, or the worship of Isaac, have not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." In other words, if it hadn't been for Abraham, the God of Abraham, and my God, and the God my father worshipped, you would have come right now, and you would have taken my daughters, and you would have taken my children, and you would have taken my flocks, and you would have left me empty-handed had it not been for my God. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. In other words, he came to you and he told you, he has vindicated me and he has put you in the wrong, and you have no authority over anything I have because God has given it to me. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine." He's arguing with Jacob. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne?" So now. Laban cannot do a thing about the circumstances. He still believes those daughters would be with him in Haran. He still believes that cattle should be with him in Haran. But he can't do anything about it because God has spoken. So he says, "So now, let us make a covenant." Let's make an agreement. Okay, you always want to make an agreement, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to all of his kinsmen, "Go gather the stones." So they took the stones and they made a great heap, and they ate thereby the heap. And now Laban called it Jager Saduthath, but Jacob called it Galeed. By the way, the first name is in the Syrian language, the Aramean language, and the second name is in the Hebrew language, and they both mean the same thing, exactly the same thing. They both mean round heap. A round heap. Heap of stones. Round, made up. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it is called Galeed and Mizpah." Mizpah. So we add another name to it. What does Mizpah mean? Mizpah means watchtower. Not only is it called the round heap, but it's also the watchtower. It's the place where we can see each other from. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from the other. In other words, when you're by yourself down there with your family and I'm up here with my family, the Lord is still going to watch us. He's going to watch what we're doing. Laban's saying this. "If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." He's making Jacob promise that he will not mistreat Rachel and Leah, and that he will not marry any other women. That's Laban's request at this covenant that he is making. "This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us." Well, Jacob's made a covenant, and Laban's made a covenant with Jacob. Let me put it that way. And he says, under the name of God of Abraham, under the name of God of Terah, our grandfather, and under the name of my father Nahor, the God of my father, Laban is saying, I'm going to swear by that I will not pass down south of this round heap of stones to come to give you harm. And you must also promise, Jacob, that you will not come north of this place to come and do harm to me. Now, this is one of those seeds of prophecy that is being planted. Because as when we move on into the future, the Arams, which are going to be called Syria later, will not be able to go any further south to take over the northern kingdom, which will be of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, the descendants of Jacob's 10 sons, of 10 of them besides Judah and Benjamin, will not be able to go south of Galeed. The Lord will not let them be victorious south of Galeed. Neither will the Lord allow the sons of Jacob, the 10 sons of Jacob, to go past and be victorious past Galilee. It becomes a line drawn in the sand in the future pages of the book of the Bible. They did not. They tried, but Tiglath-Pileser came and supported the southern tribes. And here's the reason why. Because there was a prophet by the name of Jonah who ended up being told by God to go to Nineveh. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nope. He went down to Joppa, hopped a boat, and ended up in the belly of a big, big fish. He had an encounter with God during that 3 days. And God threw him up, had that fish vomit him up on the shores of the north, and Jonah went to Nineveh and converted the entire city. And Tiglath-Pileser was the king. And when Aram, Syria, asked for the help to overthrow the northern kingdom, Tiglath-Pileser believed in the same God that Israel believed in. And he did not support Syria. And he kept that from occurring. Now, did the Syrian government take some of the land of the northern kingdom? Yes, they did, but not for long, only for a few months. And under Jeroboam II, calling out to the help from Tiglath-Pileser, they gained their land back. Okay? Glad you asked that question. That brought back some memories to me of when we studied that. Jacob does not fall for Laban's covenant. Jacob is not going to worship and make a covenant under the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of Terah. Why? Do not think that those gods are all, that God is all the same gods. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, it says this about Terah and Nahor. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times, your father lived beyond the river," talking about Jacob, "namely," your fathers lived, "namely, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods." So Laban is wanting to have an ecumenical, all-faith covenant where they're sealing the deal by promising and making an oath before all the gods that anyone could ever worship and all those teraphim that Rachel stole. You got that? And Jacob doesn't fall for it. So Jacob swore by the fear or the worship of his father Isaac. Jacob would not swear by the God of Nahor, nor the God of Terah, his father, Nahor's father. It's Terah. He wouldn't do that. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place without what he came for. And Jacob and his family would go on their journey from the mounts of Gilead on towards Beersheba. But we've still got some people we have to meet before we go this last 120 miles. So where are we in the timeline? Year one, Adam was created. What we know, because of our timeline, is we know that we are in the year 2242, 2,242 years after the creation of Adam. We know that Jacob is 91, and we know that Joseph is 1 year old. Now, this is going to become extremely important to us because on this journey, I am trying with this journey through the book of Genesis to set up to where the Bible is proving to us all these dates and times so that we can go through and with a few more scriptures, we can pinpoint the birth of Christ, the year of the birth of Christ. And we can. And I'm not telling you now, you're going to have to hang in here. But I will tell you this. Jacob's birth year is the important year here. We know when Jacob dies, but Joseph's birth is the important year, I should say. Because what happens to Joseph later on when he's an older teenager? He gets sold where? Into slavery? Into Egypt by his brothers. How old is he? 17. He's 17 years old. Okay. 17 years old. We're going to have a scripture later on, not in Genesis, but it's going to be in Exodus. Going to tell us that they came out of Egypt 430 years to the day that the family of Jacob began their bondage in Egypt. If you do that when the whole family shows up, the math doesn't work. But if you do it when Joseph is 17 years old, it takes us to the exact right point where Christ is born. In the same year of Herod's death. Just hang on, I'll show that to you. And you're going to enjoy it. I promise. So you're going to have to come back next week to see what's going on next week in chapter 32. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to worship and study about you. In your name, amen and amen.